I thought that it might be good for us to spend a little time this morning talking about what the Bible says about Peter. And what I want to get across this morning, you can either call this lesson a 20-point lesson or a 2-point lesson. Which version do you want? Well, let's talk about it in terms of 2 points. It seems easier to handle that way. 2 points. Peter, the rock. Peter is the rock, but he's not the Pope. Now, I may have caught some of your attention right off the bat with that. You'll see where I'm going with this in a moment. But we're going to look at this passage that Raymond just read to us. And there's this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Who do men say that I am? And there were various ideas. One idea was that maybe he's Elijah. You remember, Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament who had gone up to heaven without dying. And so you can imagine some people might think, well, you know, if we've got another great prophet, maybe it's that Elijah come back to earth. And there were various other ideas. Some said John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been killed by this point. But then he asked him, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning son of Jonah. Bar-Jonah, bar, an Aramaic word for son, and son of Jonah or son of John. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then we have this statement that is so well known. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Just a comment about the gates of Hades not overpowering it. I've made this observation a number of times. But let me make it again. If we think of Hades as the realm of the dead, if you think of Hades as a prison or like a walled city when the gates are shut and you cannot get out, when we die, we are shut up in this walled city, the realm of the dead, Hades, or a prison, so to speak. But Jesus has demonstrated he has the power to open those gates. He conquered death. He was raised from the dead. And so also his people are going to conquer death. Those gates will not prevail. They will not stand up. They will not keep us in death because they'll be open for us. Jesus is talking about the resurrection of God's people here. And then he goes on, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But this phrase here, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That, of course, is kind of the fundamental passage that the Catholic Church goes to. There's so much in the Roman Catholic religion that is not from God, and the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even claim that it's from the Bible. They say it's from our tradition, and they say that tradition is just as good a source of authority as the written Word of God. There were people in the first century who made that same mistake. Do you remember that the Jews relied on the traditions of the elders rather than the revealed Word of God, the written Word of God? So that Jesus talked about how they would set aside the commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, to keep their tradition. And Jesus rebuked them for setting up the traditions of men as doctrine of God, as equivalent to the Word of God. Well, that's a fundamental mistake. But we want to talk about this statement. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the thing, of course, that the Catholics would want to point out, and it's true, the word Peter means rock. And so there's a play on words here. I also say that you are rock, and you've known people. How many of you have known somebody named Rocky? Okay, and besides, of course, this is Philadelphia, and we got Rocky, but, you know. And so that's the idea here. This is a guy whose nickname is Rock. And did you ever know a guy named Rock who was a skinny little guy? Who did? When I got married, I weighed, what did we decide I weighed? I think I weighed 155 by the time I got married, but when I was in high school, I was 6'4 and weighed 135 pounds. They did not call me Rock. But Peter had this nickname, Rock. And then Jesus says, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And of course the Catholic argument is, well, this shows Peter is the first pope and the church is built on Peter. Pay attention. Why does it say you are rock? Back in John 1, one of the two that heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But at this time, Simon Peter's name is not Simon Peter. It's just Simon. And verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," the one who's the coming king. Translated, that's Christ in the Greek language, Christos. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or Kepha in Aramaic, which is translated Peter. This Aramaic word means rock, and Peter is just a Greek representation of the Aramaic, or Petrus, it would be in Greek, is a representation of the Aramaic name, and they both mean rock. So we know this man by three names, Simon, Peter, and Cephas. And Cephas is a representation of the Aramaic nickname that Jesus gives Simon. And Peter is the Greek translation, the New Testament being written in Greek. Well, why would Peter be said, be told, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church"? Now bear with me. Bear with me here. In Luke 22, verse 31, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He'll be crucified the next day. Jesus is saying to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He's talking to Peter, Simon, Simon, but when he says sift you, the word "you" is plural. He's saying all of you. Satan wanted to sift all of you like wheat. And then Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you," and in verse 32, the word "you" is singular. It just means you, Peter. "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not," and "you," again, "you," singular, "Peter, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What does he mean, "when you have turned again"? Well, he's going to explain in verse 33. He already knows that Peter is about to fail miserably. Peter says, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow today until you've denied me three times that you know me." Jesus knew Peter was about to fail, but he says, "When you've turned again, I want you to be the one that establishes your brother." So here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember, number one, Jesus counted on Peter to establish the others after his death and resurrection and his ascension to the Father. Then we come to the book of Acts. And it's interesting that as they're going to choose a replacement for Judas, Peter is prominent. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and it talks about how many brethren there were. And in verse 16, he says, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And we skip down to verse 21. "It's necessary that of the men who've accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Peter is the one who took the lead in replacing Judas. And then we come to Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, the first public preaching of the gospel after Jesus has ascended back to the Father, the apostles all stand up, but who is it that preaches the sermon? Well, it's Peter. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, and then it's the beginning of the sermon. Peter preached the inaugural gospel sermon. Luke portrays Peter as the leader in the book of Acts. You have the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, and Peter is prominent. We're going to see that. We think of Paul as so prominent in the book of Acts. Paul doesn't become a Christian until Acts 9. And there's some mention of his going away to Arabia and Damascus to preach and being in Jerusalem. But really, Paul's work begins in chapter 13 prominently. Up until that time, Peter is prominent in the book of Acts. And so Peter is prominent in the first part of the book of Acts. And then we come to Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John go into the temple. And there's this man who is crippled, and looking at Peter along with John, he fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. Arise in the name of Jesus, walk." And in verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, they're both there, but verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, all the people coming together, he replied. Notice how Peter is the one who's pictured as prominent as he and John are both in the temple and meet this man. And so Peter takes the lead in the temple in Acts chapter 3. And then we come to Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John both get arrested. But when they stand before the council, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Peter is the one who speaks when he and John were arrested. And then we come to Acts chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira are confronted. They've lied about how much of what they got for the sale of their land they are giving to be used to help others in need. And it's Peter who confronts them. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter convicts Ananias and Sapphira. And then in Acts chapter 5, when all 12 of the apostles were arrested, all of them, verse 27, when they'd brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And in verse 29, it's Peter and the apostles who answered, we must obey God rather than men. The apostles answer, but notice that Luke singles out Peter prominently. Luke portrays Peter as leader. So Peter speaks when all 12 are arrested. Peter in Acts chapter 10 is the one that God has go to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius, and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is the one who goes to Jerusalem and convinces the others that it's God's will that Gentiles become Christians. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is targeted by Herod. Remember, James was killed by Herod. We don't know the circumstances of that in detail. But what we do know is when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he wanted to further please the Jews and endear himself to them. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews that he'd killed James, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Why would Herod pick Peter? Of all the thousands of disciples that there were at this time, of all the apostles that were still alive at this time, why would he pick Peter? It looks like Herod perceived Peter as prominent. In Acts chapter 15, as Gentiles have been becoming Christians, and Paul and Barnabas have been confronted in Antioch with the idea, you've got to have these Gentiles who are becoming Christians keep the law of Moses and get circumcised. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, where the apostles were, to address this question. And Peter is the first one to stand up and speak and say, no, God has said, by my mouth, the Gentiles, referring back to Cornelius, should hear the word of God, and there's no distinction. God cleansed their hearts by faith. Then Paul and Barnabas speak. Then James, not James the apostle, who's already dead, speaks. But Peter is the first to speak on that occasion. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul is talking about his own apostleship. And he says, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. How do we think of Paul? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying right here. Just as surely as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, guess who the apostle to the Jews was? Watch it. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Various of the apostles had various missions. Yogi's very familiar with the fact that Thomas apparently went to India. And it's in later writings that we read about that. But Peter was the one who was the apostle to the Jews. And all of the first Christians were Jews. So you look at all of that, and you look at this statement, I also say to you that you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I hope we can see what Jesus is saying, that yes, he really is going to build his church on Peter. Well, Peter, as well as all the apostles, are going to be the foundation. Ephesians 2 talks about the apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church. But we don't need to be afraid of seeing that, in fact, Jesus is counting on Peter to play a prominent role in the establishment of the church. However, because the Catholics like to turn to this passage and try to use it to argue Peter is the first pope, there's been an argument that has been made, and I used to make this argument, so my brother corrected me and showed me I was wrong. And the argument goes like this. The word translated rock is Petrus. That's the name that's translated Peter in the New Testament. And supposedly that is a word that just means a little pebble. And the word translated rock is Petra. And supposedly that's a word that would mean just a great big ledge, like an outcropping of rock. And so the argument is made, Jesus is not building the church on Peter. These are two different words and they mean two different things. Jesus saying, you're just a pebble. But I'm going to build my church on the confession that I am the Christ, which is a great big ledge. Now that's the argument, the way that it's often made. There's a problem with that argument. Petrus, if you look it up, say in Liddell, Scott, and Jones, the standard lexicon of the Greek language, is described as being mostly a poetic word. In other words, it's not a word that is used very often in just regular conversation in ancient Greek. The word for stone usually used would have been lithos. And as a matter of fact, Petrus does not necessarily just mean a pebble or a stone. It is sometimes used of small rocks, leave no stone unturned. That's an expression found in one of the ancient writings, and it's the word Petrus. But it's also used of a boulder forming a landmark. Suppose you've got, you want to set out something to mark your land, and you want that mark to be there for generations, and you don't want other nations or other people or neighbors encroaching on your land. Are you going to pick up a little rock like that and set it there? Are you going to pick up a massive rock or move a massive rock, put it there that's not easily moved so it'll stay there? Here's what's interesting. When we look at the word Petra, that is also used of a mass of rock or a boulder. Those two are quotes from Liddell, Scott, and Jones, both words. And there's this quote, the distinction between the two words is minimized by, and that's just a quote from Liddell, Scott, and Jones. That's a reference to Galen, a medical writer of the early centuries. And I'm going to have to go to the library to look up that reference and look at how the distinction is minimized. But notice that this lexicon says the distinction between these two words is minimized. The real difference is Petra is feminine. Some of you know some Spanish or some French. And in those languages, all nouns are either French or masculine. Well, in Greek, nouns are either masculine or feminine or neuter. The word for rock, Petra, was feminine. Now, that'd be like Rocket. So, how would the movie Rocky have sold if Sylvester Stallone had been Rocket? Or Rakita, or something like that. No, it would work. Even if our word for rock were a feminine word, when we give it to a guy as a name, we're going to give it the masculine form. And that's the real difference between Petra and Petrus. So yes, I believe that in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's making a play on the name, and he's really saying what he said in Luke 22, I'm counting on you. After you've turned yourself around, after you deny me, you're going to establish the others, and Peter's going to be prominent. Now, let me make two points here. The first point is that Peter was a fisherman, and Peter was not a highly educated man, and Peter was a man who could be quick to speak before he thought, and sometimes say some things that were foolish. And the Lord could take this man and he could say, I'm going to start with you and I'm going to use you to build my church. And that's a testament to what God can do with any of us. Sometimes we start looking at men who might serve as elders in a congregation, and sometimes we fail to look at the spiritual qualifications and we just look at a man's success in the secular world. Well, here's a very successful man. Let's appoint him as an overseer. God can take a man who may not be all that financially successful or may not be all that socially prominent, but he can take him and make him a leader among God's people. And God can take each one of us and he can do great things. Like whom?
Moses.
Like Moses. Of course, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he had to learn to be a shepherd before he could shepherd God's people. Think of David, a young man who goes out there and kills Goliath. David, untrained in the weapons of war. Saul, little in his own eyes in the house of Benjamin. Don't underestimate what God can do with you. Second observation that I want to make here is simply this. Sometimes we fall into the trap of trying to refute something that's wrong and latching on to a convenient argument that's not really a good argument. And I think that's what we've done and I think that's what I used to do when I would make the argument, well, Petra and Petrus are two different words and he's not really talking about Peter. That's such a convenient argument. But we don't, it's not the right argument, and it's an unnecessary argument. We don't need that argument to show that Peter is not Pope. Let's talk a little bit about the fact that there's no basis for the claim that Peter is the first Pope. There's this verse 19 in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the idea, of course, the Catholics would say, look here, Jesus is going to build his church on Peter. Peter has the keys. And then it says to him, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And some of our translations are a little careless in translating this and say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. As if to say, Peter's down here on earth making up rules and God's up there in heaven going, oh, Peter just made that rule. We gotta get ourselves in line with Peter. No, it really says, as this translation has it, you will bind on earth what shall have been bound in heaven. You'll loose on earth what shall have been loosed in heaven. But I want you to know something about that statement. Jesus is talking to Peter here. But two chapters later, in Matthew 18, he's talking to the disciples, plural. And he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Same thing that he said to Peter, he now says to the disciples, plural. Whatever authority he was giving to Peter here was not unique to Peter. And this context is one in which Jesus is talking about if your brother sins against you, and what do you do about it? You go to him privately. You take one or two others. You tell it to the church. If he won't hear the church, then let him be unto you as the Gentile and the publican. And then he makes this statement. And so the idea is especially the idea of convicting somebody of sin, of saying, this is wrong. And in John chapter 20, verse 23, we have this statement said to the disciples, plural. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. What I'm telling you is that what Jesus said to Peter, he says to the disciples, plural, in Matthew 18, and in essentially the same idea in John 20 and verse 23. So the same authority that was given to Peter was given to others. Secondly, Peter is on equal footing with Paul. Or we could say Paul is on equal footing with Peter. Remember, Peter's the apostle to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision. How does that make Peter Pope of the universal church? Thirdly, Peter could be corrected, not only by the Lord, not only by Jesus, but by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, as Paul is defending his own apostleship, he says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What did Peter do? Prior to the coming of certain men from James, James was one of the Jewish brethren, leader among the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. He, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. Here's Peter up here in Antioch. He's associating with Gentiles, no problem. But when these Jewish brethren come up from Jerusalem, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof from the Gentile Christians, fearing the party of the circumcision. It's kind of like if I went down to West Virginia. I'll pick on West Virginia. I shouldn't pick on West Virginia. They lost yesterday. But nonetheless, it's an easy target. So I go down to West Virginia, and I'm just associating with the brethren, our good brethren Christians down there in West Virginia, and everything's good, you know. And then here comes some native Pennsylvania brethren, and they come down there, and they see me in West Virginia, and I act like, oh, I don't have anything to do with these folks, these West Virginians. No, I wasn't eating with them. No, I wouldn't. No. What would that be? Well, it'd be hypocrisy. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw, Paul says, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? See, the issue here is there's still this sense among some that Gentile Christians need to be living like Jews. That was wrong. And Peter was fine with associating with Gentiles who didn't live like Jews until Jewish Christians showed up. And so Paul rebuked him. That doesn't sound like Peter is the Pope. He refused to be worshipped. Peter did. In Acts 10, when he goes to the home of Cornelius, and he's going to preach the gospel to Cornelius, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. I think you see pictures of people bowing down to the Pope, and the Pope accepts that. Peter didn't. And Peter had no successor in his office. This idea that Peter's first pope is a case of revisionist history. What it is you come into the late second century, there's all this false doctrine being taught, this Gnostic doctrine. And so a man named Irenaeus says, you know, the way we can know what the true doctrine is, we need to go to those churches that have bishops who can trace their history back to an apostle that was there. And then most especially the church at Rome. And so as time went on, the bishop in Rome, as these people got further and further from the truth of God's word, the bishop in Rome was looked to as more and more prominent, and pretty soon it came down to a power struggle between him and the bishop over in Constantinople. And there were political reasons why the bishop over in Constantinople was very powerful. We get down to the 4th century, and you've got Gregory, and he is denouncing the bishop of Constantinople because the bishop of Constantinople is acting like he's the head of the universal church. And Gregory is saying nobody ought to do that. And Gregory is the bishop in Rome. Now the fact is, Gregory also acted like he was. But he didn't want the bishop in Constantinople acting like that. And so he said, that's not right. And then it'll come down to the 5th century, and there's a guy named Leo, and he really does act like he is the head of the universal church. That was a thing that evolved as people got further and further away from God's word. And then retroactively, they looked back and they started finding things in the Bible that they would use to support the idea that there was a papacy. And they would point to Peter and the idea that Irenaeus had talked about there being a succession of bishops. The problem is, Peter was an apostle. And one of the things about an apostle was he needed to be a witness of the resurrection. When Peter himself was talking about choosing a replacement from Judas, here in verse 22, he said, let's pick somebody who, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, till Jesus was taken up from us, that somebody was with us, from one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And you go through the book of Acts, and that's what the apostles, that's what Peter preached, that's what Paul preached. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we are eyewitnesses to that. That's what an apostle had to be able to do. Peter was an eyewitness. Paul was an eyewitness, and belatedly so. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, Paul is talking about those to whom Jesus appeared after he was raised from the dead. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul writes this around 20 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. 20 years after Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. Does that sound like Jesus just kept appearing to people and just kept on and kept on, still appearing to people today? No. Last of all, as a child untimely born, as somebody born out of due season, somebody not in the normal course of events, I was belatedly one to whom Jesus appeared, and I was last of all. If Peter were to have a successor, it'd need to be somebody who could step into his office, which was that of an apostle, which would mean it'd need to be somebody who saw the Lord and could be a witness of the resurrection. There's no such person. Finally, Peter was not to be called father. Pope means father, papa. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking about the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and how that they saw their positions of religious leadership as positions of status, and they wore special robes, and they liked to have the chief seats, and they liked to have special titles. And among the titles that he mentions is father, and Jesus says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, who is in heaven. Now, he's not talking about your biological father. You can't call him father. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about these religious leaders who took this idea of father as an honorific title because of their religious position. You know what Pope is? It's an honorific title, meaning father, because of a religious position. It's in direct contradiction of what Jesus said. Peter didn't do that. Peter wasn't the first pope. We could talk about the fact that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. Somewhere along the line, the Catholic Church decided the Pope couldn't be married. But I hope that makes it clear. Peter was not the first Pope. And you'll have conversations with your neighbors. And I'll tell you something. One of the things that I have enjoyed through the years is talking with people who are Roman Catholics who have a profound sense of respect for the Word of God and who are somewhat disillusioned with the Catholic Church because they see inconsistencies. They don't know much about the Word of God, but what they know about it, they believe it's the Word of God, and what they know about it doesn't seem consistent with what their own church is teaching them. And I have so enjoyed being able just to sit down and say, what are your questions? Well, here's what the Bible says about that. Okay, what's your next question? Here's what the Bible says about that. And they come to find out, I can understand the Bible for myself. And what I've been being taught by the priests isn't what the Bible says. And I've baptized many people into Christ who are coming from that background. You think about these things that we've talked about this morning. Don't make a bad argument to try to prove a valid point. But know what we've said this morning. Be able to show Peter's not a pope. And you can go through the points that we've talked about. And you may have opportunity to lead someone to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to forgiveness of their sins. We're going to sing a song.